Wow, God's good, isn't he? Yeah. It's really neat to sit back and think about all that God has done, is doing, and will do, and even listening to Robert, and I'm so thankful for him, aren't you? Aren't you so glad that he can come up here and, well, come down here? So neat. One of the things that, I shared this before, but one of the things that really encouraged me was when I was visiting Robert in the hospital, he's talking about how people just won't stop calling him, and people won't stop visiting him, and wow, what an encouragement that is for a family, a church family, to really act like a family. I also really do appreciate Dari and the transparency that we've had with finances. I think that a lot of times when we are talking about finances and you think about a church and stuff like that, a lot of times go, you know, no. We don't have any of that. We're transparent, and God is doing some great things, and to him be all the glory and honor. Amen? Well, I wanted to bring us back into our correct focus. So we've had some really neat announcements and really neat things that we're looking forward to, but today, as every Sunday, is about who? It's about Jesus. So let's focus on him for a few moments right now as we're thinking about this thing that we're about to do, communion. The Lord's Supper, this time that we gather together and remind each other of what Jesus has done until he returns again. And he is returning again, amen? Oh man, what a glorious day. I cannot wait for that. Every day I wake up and I look out the window, I see my beautiful trees, and I'm just thinking, wow, this is so good. But then I also think, wow, I can't wait till I don't have to wake up, where I'm just there in the presence of my Savior. What a wonderful time as we think about eternity with Jesus, but we're here right now. We're here and we have a purpose, and God has a plan for us right here, right now. And until that glorious day, until we are there with him forever, we ought to come together and do this thing called communion, do this thing where we are having a memorial service. A lot of times we think about the Lord's Supper, think about communion, and it seems like this religious ritual, this thing that we just do over and over. It's the first of the month. Of course we got to do it, right? No, it's a memorial service. It is a celebration. We are both looking at Jesus' death and we are mourning because we are sinners that caused that death in the first place. You with me on that one? Jesus came, he died because you are a dirty, rotten sinner. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death, and everything that we are is because of him. Anything that we can be is because of him. The relationship that we can have with God is because of him. And so anything that we do in this church, anything we do in our lives, it ought to be with our focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. Colossians chapter 1 says this. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We read that, we recognize it's all because of Jesus, it's all about Jesus. We recognize, as we read this, that he was involved in creation. In fact, not just involved, he wasn't just part of it. It says that all things were made through him and for him. So once again, I got to remind you, and I feel like I remind you every single week, but that's my job to repeat myself, okay? Jesus is God. He created all things. Jesus, being God, not only created all things, but was there before anything existed. Perfect. Paradise. Heaven. And he left that for you. And he came and he was born in a feeding trough for you. And he lived a perfect, sinless life for you. Then we get to verse 21, and we recognize the position that we can have because of him. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. We go from alienated and hostile to holy and blameless. Anybody deserve that? I sure don't. Holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you are continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting in the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Not shifting in the hope of the gospel that you have heard. We have a God who is merciful. We have a God who is gracious. And a lot of times we think about this merciful and gracious God, and we think about God's mercy, right? Mercy and grace are two different things. We use them all the time together, but they are two different things. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But God's mercy, it stayed that. Because of God's mercy, we don't have to die. How's that verse finish? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's mercy keeps us from getting what we do deserve. That's death. God's grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. What don't we deserve? A relationship with God. What don't we deserve? His righteousness. What does God give us freely? By his grace, he gives us relationship with God. By his grace, he allows us to be righteous, right in God's eyes. Jesus is awesome, isn't he? I can't think of any other thing in this life that is more incredible than that good news. The fact that you deserve death, God didn't give you death, but instead he gave you so much better than that. He gave you life, life in Jesus' name, the ability to live a righteous life through him, in him, because of him. And so this thing that we're doing today is reminding us of all of that. This act. As we tear it off and we think about this little wafer, this little cracker here, thinking about Jesus, and he's in the upper room with his disciples, and they're having a meal. And the reason why they're having a meal is because this meal, it's the Passover meal. It's supposed to remind them of God's salvation. It reminds them of the time that God brought them up out of Egypt, out of slavery, broke their chains, and made them free, and guided them to the promised land. And this meal that they're having, Jesus is saying, I'm going to take this meal, and I'm going to give it a huge, better, bigger meaning. In fact, I'm going to take this meal, and I'm going to complete it. Because the Passover celebration and this time of exile from Egypt, it actually was just a foretaste of what was to come. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites freedom from Egypt. In the New Testament, you and I can have freedom from sin. God provides salvation to his people. God provides salvation, but there's faith that's involved, isn't there? We can't just simply take this and listen to my words and say, yep, sounds good. Take it and say, oh, I'm saved. No. You got to trust in Jesus as your Savior. So if you're sitting here and you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, if you're sitting here and this whole thing is just part of a religious routine that you go through, then I'm gonna be so bold to say what we're about to do, it means nothing to you. If you don't know Jesus, if he's not your Savior, if you haven't put your trust in him, this means nothing. But for those of us who have put our trust in him, those of us who are saved by God's grace through faith in him, this means everything. Because we are announcing both to each other, we're reminding each other what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. And as he himself says, we do this act in remembrance of him until he comes again. And as believers, we of all people should be excited and anticipating him coming again. So he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he turns to his disciples and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we cannot thank you enough that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We cannot thank you enough that Jesus took on flesh on our behalf to live amongst us, to live that perfect, sinless life that none of us could ever attain. Pleasing you, going to the cross willingly, and dying on our account. We thank you, Lord. And then Jesus took the cup. And he said these words. He said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And for us, maybe that sounds a little strange, but to his disciples listening, they would have known exactly what Jesus would say. They would have understood the Old Testament implications of what he is saying. See, in the Old Testament, the system was you sinned and you had to go make a sacrifice. There had to be some sort of appeasement. There had to be something that would die as a way of covering your sin. But you had to do it over and over and over. And if you were here last week, you were here and you listened to us read Hebrews chapter 10. And what does it say? It says that the blood of animals, the blood of bulls and goats, it cannot take away the sins. Only the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb, King Jesus, can do that. And so as Jesus is taking this cup and he's giving it new meaning, he's reminding us that he shed his blood for us. He gave up his life for us. He died so that we could live. And it's by his blood that we're healed. It's by his blood that we are made white as snow. It's by his blood that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. You and I, we look in the mirror and what do we see? We see failure, don't we? If you're like me, you do. You look in the mirror and you see your past mistakes and your past regrets. You look in the mirror and you think about that thing you did a couple of years ago and, oh, you wish you could take it back. You look in the mirror and you remember all the things that you've done bad. But when God looks at you, if you have your trust and put your faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at you. He doesn't see that. He sees the blood of Jesus covering that. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us. God forgave our sins in Jesus' name. And that's something to celebrate. That's something for us to rest in and recognize how unworthy we are of that blessing. And how much we need to celebrate and praise and thank our good and gracious God for that. So he took the cup, said, "This is my blood in a new covenant for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you once again. We don't want our thanks to just be empty words. We're thanking you with our words, but we want to thank you with our lives, with our actions, with our thoughts. Lord, guide us and direct us. Help us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, we cannot thank you enough. So help us to listen to you and obey you and trust in you more and more each day. We thank you for that finished work of Jesus, and we thank you for who Jesus is. And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. All the love surrender my life. I need all of you. I need all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed. where sin and shame are powerless. May my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. All the
Thanks, team. I really appreciate your words and ministering to us and leading us in worship. Once again, good morning. Good morning to those joining us online. Thankful that you could be here with us virtually. Very thankful for you that can be here in person as well. Today, we are finishing our series of our church covenant. So for the last couple months throughout the summer, we've been looking through what it means to be a member of Faith Community Church, what it means to belong here. And that it really is the guiding principle of this whole covenant is remembering and recognizing that we belong together. If you call Faith Community Church your home, then my hope and my prayer is that everything that we've talked through these last few months, you can say yes. I agree. Yes, that's me. Yes, I will not gossip. I will put to death gossip. Yes, I will love and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, I will lead a godly life. Yes, I will focus on attending faithfully. Yes, I will care for one another. And the whole reason why I've chosen to work through the church covenant and why the elders did a great job of really affirming that choice was because, if you remember, if you've been with us since then, beginning of the year until May, we looked through the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters tell us who God is, and the next three chapters remind us of what we ought to do in response to who God is and what God has done. And so it seemed like a natural break once we got to chapter 5, and it seemed like every week I was repeating what Paul's words of saying, you are one, and reminding us that we ought to be unified in the truth of the gospel. And today, in our day and age, in our world, that word unity is thrown around so often, isn't it? And it seems so meaningless in a lot of ways. But you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can show this world what true unity means, can't we? You and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, from different backgrounds, from different races, from different socioeconomic statuses, you and I, from different everything, we can come together and be united in the one thing that truly matters, and that's Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? So today we're concluding this series, looking through the church covenant. If you want a church covenant, I don't think there's any on the Welcome Center. There's everything on the Welcome Center, by the way. But we can make sure we can get some out there. But today is an interesting one. As you maybe looked at your bulletins, we're talking about giving. And no, it was not planned that Dari would get up here and give us the financial update. It just happened that way. And I want to preface this by saying that, how can I say this? God doesn't need your money, okay? Is that cool? Can we all agree on that? God chooses to use our money, but he doesn't need it. He's God. If we serve and worship a God that needs our money, that means that our God's really small, isn't it? I'll also say God doesn't need you, but he chooses you. He wants you. He wants to use you. So the whole focus and purpose of this message is for us to reflect on who our God is and respond to what he is and who he is and what he's done in us and through us. Sound good? Let's open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, God is explaining to Israelites what it means to have covenant relationship with him. A lot of times we look at the Old Testament, we look at Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and we think, oh man, those are just boring books, and there's just a list of do's and don'ts. But really, in reality, is God's love letter to his people. It's him telling them, you are sinful, you are awful people, but I really love you, and I really want you, and I'm choosing to have a relationship with you. And in order for this relationship to work, this is what needs to happen. And so God, as he is explaining these lists of a covenant, really, with the Israelites, we get to chapter 26, and we read this: when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you have harvested from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at the time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket in your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. What we are seeing here, first of all, is a couple of phrases that are repeated. Are you catch that? If you're reading the Bible and you're trying to study it, if you see something that's repeated, typically it's important. So if you're reading the Bible and you see something that's repeated, typically it's important. Couple, you got that. That was good. All right. What do we see here? The Lord your God. First of all, there's an ownership. God has chosen us to be his. God is looking at the Israelite people and he's saying, I've chosen you. I'm going to be your God. So there's an ownership. There's a connection between God and his people. But what's the other thing? The fact that God is giving them this land. We see that repeated a couple times, and if we keep reading the chapter, we'll see it repeated even more. God has given them this land. There is nothing that they did on their own to somehow earn this land. There's nothing that they did on their own to somehow come into possession of this land by the strength of their own might. No, not at all. Verse 7, then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction. That's in Egypt. They're suffering. They're slaves. And they're crying out to God, and God hears them. Verse 8, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arms, with great deeds of terror and with signs of wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. Do you see the connection there? God gives, and what does he expect his people to do? To give back a portion of what he's already given. Now, Deuteronomy is written to the Israelites, and so we don't want to be so quick to just jump in and apply it to ourselves, but these principles that we see, we can certainly apply to ourselves. The principle of God giving us everything that we have, and understanding how generous he has been, Is there anything that you own? Is there anything that you are? Is there anything that is in your stock portfolio or your bank account or in your house or in your safe? Is there any of those things that you could have gotten on your own if God didn't generously allow it to happen, if God didn't generously give them to you? And if you're saying, yeah, I earned it, I stamped that paycheck, I did it. Let me just ask you this question. Again, I've used this one before, but stick with me. Take a breath. Are you alive? Did you do that on your own? Did you allow your lungs to fill with oxygen on your own? No. The only reason why you woke up this morning is because God told you to wake up. The only reason why we're living is because this great and generous and awesome God gave us life. He breathed life into us, and he's the one that allows us to live. So anything that we have, living onward, anything that we are and anything we have, it's because he gave it to us. We have a really generous God, don't we? That doesn't matter if we are living in a mansion or living in a shack. These earthly things, they're going to pass away. Don't we know that? Haven't we read about that? Don't we understand that it's not about what we accumulate here on earth? It's about the treasure that we store up in heaven. So God, as he's telling the Israelites that everything you see, everything you own, this land that you're going to possess, I gave it to you. So what does God say? I want you to give some back. The first fruits, not the leftovers. Anybody ever make a budget? I have a lot of fun when I'm doing premarital counseling, and you got a couple of people in there, and we get to the portion on the budget, and we say, okay, make a budget, and then we'll do it on your own, and then we'll compare. It's always really funny, right? It's really, really fun to see the differences in the priorities when it comes to the budget, right? But oftentimes, when we make a budget, anything that we want, anything that is outside the budget, we think, oh, well, the leftovers. Whatever is left over after I pay all my bills, after I get all my food, after I get all my coffee, right? Those are different categories for me, right? After I get all the trinkets and the toys and the fun things I want, anything left over, then that can either go in savings, or perhaps I can go and, you know, treat myself to more coffee or something like that. I can do something fun with that money, or you know, I'll give it to the church, right? Yeah, that's a good idea, right? Drop it in that box on my way out, right? Does that sound like what we just read here in Deuteronomy? That doesn't sound like first fruits. That sounds like leftovers, doesn't it? Well, if God doesn't need your money, he certainly doesn't need your leftovers. So as we think about giving to God, it has a whole lot to do not with what he needs. It has a whole lot more to do with what we need, right? God does a really neat job of revealing things to us. Think about in Genesis, Adam and Eve have sinned. They're hiding from God. What does God do? He asks them a question. Where are you? What have you done? Does God really need to question that? Does God, is his mind blown? Does he really not don't know the answer to that? No. Who's the question for? It's for Adam and Eve, so that they can do that self-evaluation, that reflection. So when we think about God asking us to do something, it doesn't really have anything to do with who God is. He is the creator of the universe. Okay? Yesterday, it's that night, I walked out on my deck, I looked up, and I could not just see stars, I could see stars upon stars. You know, I see the big ones, and I looked closer, and I could see even smaller ones even farther up there. And I recognize that as I'm looking at these stars, I really can't count them. And not only can I not count them, but there's even more up there than I can even see. And then past the ones that I can even see, you know what is there? More, right? And I recognize that my God, he named every single one of those stars. I recognize that my God, he breathed, he spoke, and every single one of those stars just popped into existence. This God who created galaxies, our entire universe, as well as the tiny little electrons and protons and all those other little tons that are in our body that make us who we are, God created those. God put them together. Think about me. My God knew me before I was even in my mother's womb. He actually knit me together in my mother's womb. In fact, my God, he knew me before my mother was even made. This God is a big God we're talking about. So how arrogant would I be if I would think, my God needs my money? It's not about him. It's about us. It's about recognizing who we are, what God has done for us, and how we ought to respond. You don't believe me yet? Let's go to Book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he, being Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. By the way, my son was eating a penny the other day, so I know how small a penny is. He tried to get me to eat it. Pennies are small. They're insignificant. Maybe we shouldn't give them to children as toys, but we can give them to children as toys, right? How many times when you're at the cashier and they say, you want your change, and here's 2 cents, and you're like, ah. It would be more inconvenient for me to put it in my pocket than to have those 2 pennies. But Jesus sees a small widow put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The attitude of our heart, that really matters. I'm convinced that God can do more with a penny than he can with thousands of dollars if it's coming from the right heart attitude. I'm convinced I have a big enough view of my God to know that there is nothing that is impossible for him, and there is no constraints that could ever constrain him. Church budgets, I think he laughs at them. I think he wants us to be diligent with our money. I think he wants us to be good stewards of our money. I think he takes all those things very seriously, but when we're making our plans, when we're thinking, we're writing the check and we're saying, oh, I'm really contributing, I think God recognizes that it doesn't matter what is in the box. It matters what our heart is saying. You and I, we have an obligation, I would call it, to look at this great and awesome and generous God and fall down at his feet and say, everything I have is yours. My time, my talents, my money, my life, everything I have, it belongs to you because you gave me everything. So Lord, help me to be a good steward of what you've given me. Help me, Lord, to take what you've given me and to give it back to you in a way that pleases you and that honors you. See, the wording in the church covenant is that we would serve and support the ministry of our church by giving faithfully. And if we look at those two words, giving faithfully, I'm going to say that the more important one is the faithful one. God can do much more with our small amount of funds that are given out of a gracious and generous and joyful heart, sacrificially, first fruits, than he can with us looking at the expense sheet and say, I guess I could spare this, and throwing that in there. Let's look at one more passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is saying, he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Anytime I'm reading the Bible and I read that phrase, for God loves, or God desires, God wants, the next few words are really important to me. Because if God loves this, then I want to do it. If God desires it, then I want to be that. If this makes God happy, then that's something that I want to do. So if God's saying, for God loves a cheerful giver, then I'm saying, Lord, have it all. I don't care. I'm happy to give it away because you've given me so much. Let's continue on, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You ever hear the phrase or the verse, which is also a song, but you know what I'm saying? His eye is on the sparrow, right? He's caring for the birds of the air. He's caring for the flowers of the field. He knows them. He cares for them. He takes care of them. How much more will our God take care of you? So my encouragement for you today is when you're making that budget, when you're thinking about what I want to do with my money, recognize first and foremost whose money it is. It's God's. You are the steward of it. God is the one who has given that to you. God has graciously blessed you with more than you ever deserve. So when you're looking at what I do with these funds that I'm supposed to be a steward of, you ought to be thinking about the principles that we read today, the principle of giving God the first fruits, and by faith trusting for him to supply what is next, whatever needs you might have. And understanding that it's not necessarily the amount that matters, it's the attitude that matters. And once we get past that and recognize that our attitude really does matter, then we look at God and say, please, Lord, help me to be cheerful as I give. Not out of reluctance or compulsion. Lord, I want to fall down at your feet and I want to say thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to me. Thank you, Lord, for providing everything that I ever would need. Thank you, Lord, you are good. And God, I want to give back to you. Because here's the thing. Here at Faith Community Church, the reason why we do have an offering, the reason why we do have a budget, the reason why we have all these things, and Dari said earlier, is that ministry could happen. It's not to keep the lights on. If there ever gets to a point where we got to choose between ministry and the lights on, you know where my vote's going, all right? Shut them off. Shut off the heat. I like the cold anyway, right? We want to do ministry, and that ministry means carrying this good news gospel message to the world, to our community. This means encouraging one another and reminding one another of who Jesus is and what he's done. This whole service, even though we've talked about money, you know what this whole service has been about? It's been about Jesus, because why do we give in the first place? Because of Jesus. Why are we here in the first place? Because of Jesus. Why ought we be generous givers? Because God is a generous giver. Why ought we to love and encourage one another by any means, with our time, talent, and money? Because God has given us so much. He's caused us to live for him. He's taken us from death to life. If you're alive today, God has a purpose for you. That purpose may mean dropping some money in that box. That purpose may mean encouraging someone. That purpose may mean giving in some other way. But I encourage you to give because God has already given to you. Does that make sense? We're all on the same page. I don't want anybody walking out here saying, oh man, that guy's really greedy. He's just been asking for our money for this whole 30 minutes, right? No. I started the service with it, I'll end. God doesn't need your money. He needs you. He wants you. He cares about you. And he cares what you do. He cares what your attitude is. And he cares who you are. And by listening and obeying him, by trusting in him, by allowing him to use us, makes us more and more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be less like myself and more like my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, and we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to bless others, to bless you. Lord, help us to be generous in everything that we do, in any aspect, whether that's time or talent or money. Not giving you the leftovers, Lord. You deserve so much more than that. You are so worthy of all of our honor and our praise. God, allow us to be cheerful as we give. Allow us to love you, and as I said before, help us to be more like Jesus in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything we do. It's in his name we pray. Amen.